We have three scriptures, one from the Law of Moses, Exodus 20. Then we'll have one from Gospel of Matthew, and one from the Epistles, Ephesians. Let's pray first. Lord, as we look into your word, we want to look into your soul, your mind, your spirit, and have what you have for us come back into our soul and mind and spirit. So we ask for inspiration. We ask you to give Crystal inspiration as she expounds on your word, and give us the strength to do what you want us to do each day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. From Matthew, chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And from Ephesians 5, excuse me for not having a sheet here, but it gives you time to look it up too, right? Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this might be awkward. Adultery, sexuality, they're not really things that we talk about much in the church. But here we are. It is a command of God, and for good reason. And besides, everybody else is, you know, throwing at us it at us from the media, so why not? I'll take a stab at it. First, I want to say that this sermon is a lot about marriage, because adultery, by definition, involves at least one person who is married, and possibly two. There are other commands of God pertaining to human sexuality, but this one, you shall not commit adultery, is in the Ten Commandments because the marriage relationship is so important to God. But this sermon is for singles too, since you also should not engage in adultery with a married person, but also, and more importantly, because this command at its heart is about faithfulness. No one says marriage is easy. Of course, when you are courting and newlywed, everything is great and loving and feels good. But it doesn't take long for the honeymoon to be over. And suddenly you realize things aren't exactly as you'd hoped. The person has habits and quirks you didn't know about. They kind of drive you crazy. day-to-day life becomes ordinary and lacks the romance and luster you had when you were dating. Children come along and everyone's tired. Too tired to put a lot of effort into the marriage relationship. We can become disappointed with our spouse. Conflict escalates. Expectations aren't met. Sorry, I don't mean to start out with a big downer, especially about marriage, which I really champion and support. But I'm just saying it's not an easy path. It takes work and effort on both partners' part to grow into a mature love that lasts. But it is worth it. Marriage isn't easy, but it is good. God designed marriage and family as the first place where His love could be reflected from one individual to another. From the very beginning, He saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. So He created woman and man to be brought together to become one flesh, the first marriage, and it was good. In a traditional wedding ceremony, there is a statement on the gift of marriage. We have this worship book, and the marriage ceremony is in it. And in the ceremony is this statement on the gift of marriage. In part, it says, God created us male and female and gave us marriage so that husband and wife may help and comfort each other. Living faithfully together in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, throughout all their days. God gave us marriage for the full expression of love between a man and a woman. In marriage, a woman and a man belong to each other, and with affection and tenderness, freely give themselves to each other. God gave us marriage for the well-being of human society, for the ordering of family life, and for the birth and nurture of children. God gave us marriage as a holy mystery, in which a man and a woman are joined together and become one, just as Christ is one with His church. In marriage, husband and wife are called to a new way of life, created, ordered, and blessed by God. This new way of life God calls the married couple to is good. It is good for the couple, their family, the church, and society. God wants to protect this relationship against disappointment and disillusionment and deception. So the command against adultery is meant to protect marriage and keep intimacy exclusively between the husband and the wife. God is our maker. He knows how we are made. He knows the environment we live in. He created it, too. His laws are for good according to how we are made. Like a car manufacturer who writes a manual so you'll know how to take care of your car, God has given His commands so we'll know how to live the abundant life He created us for. So far from being a restraint to keep us from having fun, God's command, "You shall not commit adultery," is a boundary for our good, a fence separating us from the terrible consequences of a broken marriage, separation, anger and distrust, guilt, a sense of failure, financial consequences, and hardship for any children involved. But in our culture, this has been turned upside down, and the command seems quaint at best, prudish and irrelevant at worst. We live in a society that has focused so much on self and getting what I want and need that we have very little lasting power when it comes to relationships, whether they be friendships, neighbors, even the church. If we don't like something or someone makes us mad, we go somewhere else or in some way break off the tie. In marriage, too, people justify adultery and try to gain our sympathy. She's cold and distant. He works all the time and is never home. She doesn't fulfill my needs. He doesn't understand me. We just aren't in love anymore. I'm not happy. With these kinds of excuses filling their heads, the next step is often to look to someone else who is exciting and pays attention, and soon one thing leads to another and adultery happens. Adultery is when a married person sleeps with someone who's not their spouse. That's the biblical definition. Okay. Like I said at the beginning, there are other laws and commands that God gave regarding human sexuality that don't necessarily involve married people, but adultery is when a married person sleeps with someone not their spouse. Thank you for asking that. People should know. I assume people would know. And we should guard our hearts against adultery, because it undermines all these aspects of the marriage relationship, these aspects that God created it for. The full expression of love between a man and woman. How can you freely give yourself to your partner with affection and tenderness if you can't trust that they're exclusively for you? How can you live faithfully in times of sickness, sorrow, and want, as well as the good times, if you're casting your eye on some other person who is attractive to you? If marriage is for the well-being of society, family life, and for nurturing children, all of that is undermined when one spouse or both look to someone else for intimacy. Because of all the good that marriage does, and the lifetime commitment it demands, and because once two have become one flesh, they are not easily separated, the statement on the gift of marriage ends this way. This way of life must not be entered into carelessly or from selfish motives, but responsibly and prayerfully. We rejoice that marriage is given by God, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and sustained by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let marriage be held in honor by all. Held in honor by all, that certainly includes you shall not commit adultery. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't nullify the Ten Commandments, but went even farther. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Oh boy. Now you're really getting picky, Jesus. You mean it's not enough for me to not sleep with someone who's not my husband? Well, yes. Because God is concerned about more than just our outward behavior. He is much more concerned about the people we are becoming. Jesus talked a lot about the heart and said good fruit comes from good trees, or clean the inside of the dish and the outside will get clean too. In other words, first is who we are, what we're like on the inside, and from that comes how we behave or what we say and do. God's commands generally address behaviors, but underneath is a heart of love. That's why Jesus said, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. It's not that you've actually done the deed, but are you the kind of person that would? The fruit of the Spirit, that is the outcome of walking with the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis, is not a list of behaviors, but of character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can see the behavior that comes from these, but they are not things you do. They're the way you are. You know, we all want to be happy in our marriages. And if we have all the good things mentioned in the statement of marriage, help and comfort, affection and tenderness, the fullness of love and being one with another, presumably we will be happy. But what if happiness isn't the main reason God gave us our mate? What if The reason was to grow us into mature partners and disciples of Jesus. What if those times of disappointment and lackluster romance led us to seek deeper connection with our spouse and with Jesus, rather than caused us to look for fulfillment somewhere else? As in any life, married or not, God uses difficult times to grow us as his disciples. In the good times, the high times, it's easy to be happy with God and think that life will always be this way. But in the hard times, the trials, that's when faith is tested. Not only to see how much faith we have, but tested for the quality of faith and tested in an effort to strengthen that faith. Pushed to the limits of ourselves, we lean on God and find that he is with us and will get us through. Marriage is not so much for our happiness, although that is a lovely outcome by the grace of God, as it is for our growth and maturing in Christ. No one goes into marriage thinking they'll one day have an affair, and I don't think too many single people set out to break up marriages by entering into an affair. And from what I can tell, it generally doesn't happen just suddenly. It's usually a process, and like Jesus said, it starts in the mind. What happens when someone's dissatisfied in their relationship? Other people start looking really good. And it's easy to let yourself go down that road little by little. You keep seeing the faults in your mate, especially that you are not connecting like you used to. But there's someone else who's attractive and pays attention to you. They make you feel better than your spouse does. Now is the chance to stop what you're doing. There is a scripture from Corinthians that says something like, we bring every thought captive to Christ. If you start thinking that someone is better for you than your married partner, that is not a thought you should continue with. Bring it to Jesus. And you'll realize that he's given you your partner for a reason, and he doesn't make mistakes. Or you'll realize that the grass isn't really always greener on the other side of the fence. And even though this person seems really attractive to you now, if you follow it down the path to divorce and remarriage, you'll find that this one doesn't satisfy 100% of the time either. They have faults and problems too. But let's say you don't take these thoughts captive to Christ, and you continue down the path. The two of you have conversations that turn to deep thoughts and feelings. You go for lunch or drinks, or your online conversation gets more regular, more intense. Now you have another chance to stop it before it becomes full-fledged fantasy, which in Jesus' mind is already adultery. In the Matthew passage, we stopped reading right after the part where Jesus says looking at a woman lustfully is tantamount to adultery. But in the following verses, he talks about taking out your eye if it causes you to sin, or cutting off your hand. This is the moment for severe measures, not literal self-harm, but destroy the sinful desires. Don't respond to any more emails, no lunch dates, no personal conversations. Maybe it sounds extreme, but it must be done. Because if you don't, you know where it will probably go. And soon you're sleeping with someone who you're not married to, and guess what? It probably won't feel as good as you think it will. Even emotional intimacy without the physical is a threat to the marriage. So guard your heart. So Jesus is warning us here. Don't let it get into your eyes. Don't entertain the thought of being with someone else. Start with your mind and your heart. Become the kind of person who doesn't think about another person in that way. You know, for every thou shalt not, there is a positive principle underneath it. For thou shalt not kill, you shall preserve and protect and value life. For thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet, you shall be content with what you have and live gratefully. For thou shalt not commit adultery, The positive side of it comes in Proverbs, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. And it is fleshed out in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. There are ways to protect your marriage from adultery. First of all, decide to honor the commitment over instant gratification. Take the long view. Second, cultivate love throughout the years of your marriage. Don't give up on romance, long talks, dating. That concept of the five love languages is great. Make an effort to do the things that speak love to your mate. Caring for the other is caring for yourself. Learn to fight fair, to resolve conflict, and practice saying, I'm sorry, and I forgive you, over and over. It's a good idea to have a trusted friend to hold you accountable to your marriage vows. Go to marriage classes and conferences, or if things start to get out of control, see a counselor before it's too late. Singles, you also can hold marriage in honor. If you wish you were married, seek it with the Lord's help and in His time. If you are satisfied remaining single, do what you can to uphold your friends and neighbors who are married. Pray for them. Support them in honoring their commitment. Encourage them. And don't look at a married person with the intent to become intimate or break up the marriage. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the prophets often equated Israel's idolatry with adultery? Their unfaithfulness to God felt to him as if they had slept with another lover. And for their unfaithfulness, he had every right to cut them off, divorce them like a wayward wife. He had been like a husband to them. He had chosen Israel. She was his special possession. In Israel, he saw beauty and was delighted with her. He had cared for her and protected her, provided. His desire was that she would live with God in an intimate love relationship. And through that relationship, the whole world would see that God is for them, that He is the most loving, most holy, most worthy of every human being's devotion. But Israel ran after other gods, jumping into bed with them, just like the pagan nations around them, and they broke God's heart. But God would not abandon His people, nor would He go back on His promise. He was wholly committed to them and would not break His covenant. Since they were unwilling or unable to be faithful, He would still make Himself known to the world, but He would have to do it Himself. And this is where Jesus comes in, who is God's own self, come to earth in the flesh, an Israelite who would take the place of Israel, living faithfully with God, His Father. Jesus did what He saw the Father doing. He said what the Father said. His life was characterized by love and intimacy with God, His Father. He was completely devoted to God and delighted in God, and God delighted in Him. Jesus is the faithful one. So faithful, in fact, that when God's love for the world required His death on a cross, remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The one who had never sinned offered Himself as a sacrifice, taking on our sins and nailing them with Himself to the cross. That includes the sins of adultery, idolatry, and all of our faithlessness. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, for those who have joined their lives with Him and have vowed to love Him with all their hearts and follow Him where He leads. Jesus is coming to make all things new, and it begins with forgiveness. So we see that adultery is not the unforgivable sin. He takes away our guilt and shame. It's nailed to the cross. We're dead to it. Furthermore, Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. He has bound himself to us by taking on our flesh. When he died and rose and ascended to heaven, he took that body of flesh into the Godhead and remains a human being. Do you understand? The two shall become one flesh. With God, it's not in a sexual way, of course, but he has given himself to us in the new covenant, in his flesh, on which he feeds his church. This is the good news. Jesus loves you so much that he has chosen you to be a part of his church, and he has committed himself to you in an unbreakable covenant. And he has given us his Spirit so that as we walk with him, we will bear much fruit, the fruit of love and joy, patience and kindness, and of faithfulness. So be encouraged, whatever your past unfaithfulness. From this day on, live in his forgiveness and in the power of the Spirit. Mend your relationships. Keep your vows. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Whether married or single, uphold all marriages in honor. And remember, you are the bride of Christ, cared for, protected, provided for, and cherished by God, your Creator. Be blessed. Amen.